addicting. I'm just letting you know that right now. But you don't need bread. You can just straight eat it with a spoon. Just spoon, jar, to mouth. It's beautiful. Whew. Anyway, today, week 5 of the 5 solas. So that means we're in our last week of studying these foundational truths of our faith and what we believe in. We started off 5 weeks ago with only scripture, sola scriptura. And I'm probably not going to nail any of these Latin words, but I'll try. All right? And that's that scripture is our final authority, that that's our ultimate authority, that that's where we go to for all authority, and we measure things through scripture. Sola gratia, which is grace alone, and that's where we are saved by God's grace alone. Sola fide, right? Faith alone, that we are found righteous and justified by our faith alone. Solus Christus, and we talked about this last week, Christ alone, that we come to God through Christ alone. That there's nothing else that we need to speak to, there's nothing else we need to go through, just Jesus. That's all it is, Christ alone. And today we're going to talk about soli Deo Gloria, for God's glory alone, right? That our salvation and all that we do is for God's glory alone. Not for ours, not for our families, not for our friends, but for God's glory. And this is really where the 5 solas start, and they begin. They begin with God's glory, and they end with God's glory. For God's glory alone, all things were created. And Paul, he tells us in Colossians, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That all of those things, kingdoms, kings, empires, us, were created for his glory. We were created for him. Here's the problem with glory, is that it's an interesting word. And as I was preparing this sermon and studying, I was having a really hard time grasping a simple definition, grasping how it was defined. And the more I read and the more sermons that I listened to and the more commentaries that I looked at, I started to get more and more confused about how to clearly define the word glory. So here's what I learned, is that there's no direct translation of the word glory from Hebrew or Greek into the English language. There are 8 different Hebrew words with different meanings that are translated to the word glory in the scriptures. There are 12 Greek words with different meanings that are translated into the English word glory in the scriptures. That means we have 20 different words that we translate into one single English word, glory. That makes it hard to study, right? In the English language, glory can be used as a noun or a verb. There's over 6 different definitions for the word glory in the English language. It's becoming very difficult to nail down what exactly is meant by for God's glory alone. Right? If someone asked you if you knew what it meant, you would say yes, and then you would pray that they didn't ask you to explain it. Right? If you have a good idea of what it means, but you find it hard to explain, you're not alone. As I was studying, I came across something by R.C. Sproul. Right? He's a world-known theologian. And he said this, any study of God's glory would be incomplete without a look at what the term glory actually means. Setting forth a precise definition of the word glory, however, is no easy task. Like many other theological concepts, God's glory is a concept that we have an awareness of without necessarily being able to describe it in all its fullness. Thank you, R.C. Sproul. Right? That was God showing his grace to me. If R.C. Sproul is wrestling with this concept, then I can sleep a little better at night realizing that I was having difficulty trying to describe as I was preparing this message. How would I describe what glory means? But as we move on today, I want to help focus our conversation. Right? Throughout Scripture, we see the word glory. And as I've just talked to you about, it can have a couple different meanings. two of the most common themes that we find in Scripture for God's glory is, one, is that glory means that God's holiness or his perfection is on display. And when we hear that definition, I want you to think back to Moses, right? And he's on the rock face and he's begging God, I want to see your glory, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't handle it, right? So put your face in the rock and I'm going to pass by and you could look at the wake of my glory. You might be able to handle that. So he does. Moses puts his face in the rock. God comes by, and Moses sees the wake of his glory, his perfection, his holiness. Right? Or in Isaiah, when we read about the angels singing of God's glory, they're talking about his holiness and his perfection that is on display in all of his creation. And the angels are bowing down and worshiping him. And that's one type. It's God's holiness or his perfection on display. Glory is also used. It's also used to give someone, God, in the Scriptures, right? High prominence, honor, and praise, and worship, and thanksgiving. And it's taking great pride or pleasure in them. It's to exalt them boastfully, right? Excessive praise and worship to somebody. We give them glory. The psalmist says, to your name give glory, to lift up, to honor, to worship, to boast about the name of Jesus, to boast about Christ, to make much about Jesus. We want to give your name glory. We want to make everything go back to you. We lift you up. We lift you up. Paul says this, far be it for me to boast. And in some translations, it says this, God forbid that I should glory, right? That I should have this excessive praise and worship, except for in the cross of Jesus. Nothing shall I praise or worship or exalt more than the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to give glory to the cross. I want to rise it above all things. And Sole Dei Gloria emphasizes the glory of God as the goal of our life. Rather than striving to please or lift up church leaders or to keep to a list of rules and to magnify the importance of that list or to bring glory to ourselves. Glory to God means that our main goal in life is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about giving the glory to God and for God's glory alone, that's what we're talking about. That all things are to lift him up. Before, Paul said, but far be it from me to boast, right? And he's talking about a boast about himself. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul. If you guys remember, Paul, he's one of the greatest missionaries to ever live. 2,000 years later, we are still studying his missionary practices and writing books and training missionaries so they can do what Paul did. He's one of the greatest disciple makers of our time, of ever. 2,000 years later, we are writing discipleship books based off Paul's method of discipleship. I think you start to get the point, right? Church planters. 2,000 years later, who do you think they're studying to how to plant churches? Paul, right? Paul, right? You get the point. When Paul says, Paul even says this, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more, right? If any of you think you're doing good things, I'm doing it better. If any of you think you're serving Christ and starting churches and discipling people and training missionaries, if anybody has confidence in that flesh, I have more. And then he goes on to say, God forbid that I boast except for in Jesus Christ. Except in the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, look at all the things that he was doing. And God used him in such powerful ways. Could you imagine Paul's I love me wall? Right? Anybody know what an I love me wall is? Most of you men probably have an I love me wall. It's where you put all your things that tell you how great you are up on the wall. Right? You see them in the military a lot. You see police officers. It's plaques. You know, it's accomplishments that I have. It's places that I've been. It's awards. It's pictures with maybe prestigious people. And can you picture Paul's I Love Me wall? He might have like a stick from the road of Damascus where Jesus spoke to him. That would be something I would want to remember if I was Paul, right? He might have a stone from a town where he was stoned and left to die. He said, yeah, they tried to kill me, but God saved me, right? He might have scriptures, right? Some scrolls of temples where he preached the gospel and people were saved. He might have these things around his office. He might have these things in his room. I remember one of the greatest I Love Me walls that I ever saw was when I had the opportunity to visit the man who, when my grandfather was killed, he took over his squadron in the Korean War. And it wasn't just a wall, it was an entire room. And this gentleman was one of the youngest pilots in World War II and one of the oldest pilots in the Vietnam War. Right? He had pictures of him flying over Berlin with him and his buddies, like taking Polaroids out the pictures out of the cockpits of these planes. He had a picture of him and his buddies sitting at a table in 1947 when the Air Force became an independent service. He had pictures of this on his wall. He had citations of all these things that he had accomplished. He had pictures with foreign dignitaries and world leaders of him shaking their hands and meeting with them. And he had patches from all the different units that he was with and all the different squadrons he got to fly with. And I remember I saw some pictures of my grandfather's squadron they took over. And when I got home about 3 days later in the mail, he sent me those patches. Right? If you walked into this room, you were impressed. And in your heart, you elevated this person. You put him on a pedestal. You started to boast of him. You couldn't be there in 5 minutes and not be awed and taken back by what he has done and the place of honor that he would hold in your heart for his service and for the things that he had done. Right? I had a I Love Me wall in our house in Virginia. And I had all this really important stuff. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I was going to pull it out and use it for illustrations. I can't find any of it. It must not have been that important. I am still looking for it as I was going to use it for illustrations. And I remember I asked Melissa, do you know where this is? And she said no really quick. I have a feeling she does. But we'll talk about that later. It's in a box somewhere, I'm hoping, at our house. It may still be in Virginia. It would have been a perfect illustration of what Paul was talking about when Paul said, far be it from me to boast. Because it was a collection of all the earthly things that we boast about. And as we go through these things, I want you to understand that we're not talking about celebrating some tough accomplishments or maybe being pleased with your children for their good behavior or their hard work. We're talking about showing excessive pride or satisfaction, that we're making more about our fleshly achievements than our spiritual growth, right? That we're celebrating me and us, and we're boasting about ourselves and seeking glory for us or our families. Our glory should be to give glory to God, not us. And I remember as I was preparing this, I was feeling guilty because I know that my kids come home and they say, hey, Dad, I got the Citizenship of the Week award. And it's like a party, right? It's like, thank you for not being a problem for your teachers. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we celebrate that and we high five and let's go get ice cream. Let's go do this. And then there's other times that they come home and they say, hey, Dad, I memorized this Bible verse. And it's like, hey, good job, high five. And we may move on. Hey, Dad, there was a kid that was sitting at a table by themselves during lunch. And I got up and I wanted to sit with them because I didn't want them to be alone. And it's like, oh, good job. And then we get back to what we're doing. When those are the things, those acts of Christ, right, those things that we want our kids to be doing, that we want them to magnify, we just brush off and we get focused on the earthly things. Right? But we need to be focused on giving the glory to God, not us. And as I was looking at this and I was thinking of what Paul was talking about when he said, far be it from me to boast. God, forgive. God, forbid. God, forbid me to glory. What are those things? What are those fleshly and earthly things that Paul was talking about? And I came down to a few of them. And first, the things that we should not boast in. Right? First, our wisdom. And I want to break this down for all of you, that we're not as smart as we think. And I love all of you guys. But you guys have to understand that we're called sheep not because they're cute and cuddly. Right? I think that's a good term for us because we're dumb as people. And we look at the sheep and we think, oh, Jesus, he's a good shepherd and we're sheep and we're cute and cuddly. And we just, no, sheep are dumb. They get lost. They can't follow the shepherd. The shepherd has to keep coming, looking for them and seeking them. And we just wander off on our own little thing. Right? We think we know what we're doing, but we're not even close to as smart as we think we are. And we try all sorts of things to prove our intelligence. But really, we're just acting like my kids when they compare themselves to each other. Right? Selah loves to tell Max how easy his homework is. She's in fourth grade. He's in first. I hope she knows how to do it. I hope it's easy. But sometimes we act like her and we go and do a first grade homework and then go nail it on the wall in our room and say, look at me. Look how smart I am. Guys, we can't do that. Right? We shouldn't be boasting in our wisdom. Right? God is the foundation for all wisdom. And we have nothing to boast about. I want you to remember King Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever live. And what did he do? He prayed for wisdom from God because he knew he couldn't lead God's people without God's wisdom. Smartest person that we know. Smartest person, the wisest. And he knew he wasn't wise enough to do it on his own. Right? The beginning of wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Nothing else. The second thing that we shouldn't boast in is our character. Right? For all have sinned, they've fallen short of the glory of God. Our character is flawed. And God knows our hearts. No matter what we say or what others say about us, we are flawed. But God knows us. Do you remember when Jesus was telling the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? And they were praying at the wall. And Jesus tells the story. He says, that Pharisee man, when he was praying, and he said, thank God I'm not like all these other people. And then he looks at the tax collector and says, thank God I'm not like him. And then we continue to read it. And when we read that, it hurts. Because as I read that story, the first thing that pops into my mind is like, thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. I'm doing the same thing he was doing. Right? I'm struggling with that. My character is flawed. It reminds me of Moses, right? He wrote the Numbers. And I know there's some discrepancy about that last line in there when it says, Moses, the most humble man to ever live. He wrote that. Right? Our character might be flawed a little bit. Right? I know there's debate that maybe he didn't write it. I get it, but it's still funny. Right? Our heart reveals our true character, and God knows our heart. Right? Is he supposed to be boasting of our heart, or are we supposed to be boasting of his heart and his character and who he is? Right? The last thing that we should not be boasting about are our accomplishments, our works, and what we've done. And I want you to listen to the expression in Genesis 11 as the people were planning to build the Tower of Babel. I actually have a picture standing where they say the tower was, but it's in my I Love Me box somewhere. I have no idea where it is. I was going to show it to you, right? But the people, as they were gathering to build, they said this. They said, let us make a name for ourselves. Right? Let us gather together and let us build a city and let us make monuments that even God can't bring down. Right? Let us make monuments that will endure forever and statues and walls and cathedrals and let's let everybody know how great we are. See, man wanted to build a city for himself, to build his own kingdom. Man was trying to make a name for himself and not for God. And when we think about this, this is not a story of ancient others. This is a story of our hearts. Babel is representative of all of our hearts, the life that we are so busily engaged in right now. that we say, let's build a city. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's do this accomplishment for us. If I could just do this, then people will think I'm great. And we start listing off those accomplishments. And we sound just like the people at Babel. Let us make a name for ourselves. Right? There's nothing wrong with building things. There's nothing wrong with sowing and reaping and working hard, but those are tasks that God gave us in creation. Those are things that he gave us to do, but they're to be done under the authority of God. They're to be done unto the glory of God. We are to make much of his name, not ours. Far be it from us to boast in our wisdom, in our character, in our accomplishments, right? God forbid that we give glory to those things. God forbid that we give glory except in the cross of Jesus. And so as we talk about the things that we're not supposed to boast in, right? Paul throws this little exception in there. And he says, oh, no, but we can boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. And why would we want to do that? Why should we boast in the cross of Jesus Christ? Let's cover three reasons really quick. Man, the first reason that we can boast in the cross of Jesus Christ is it shows God's wisdom, right? It's a display of God's wisdom. The cross completed the plan needed for a Savior, the plan needed for a Redeemer. In Genesis 3, right after the fall of man, the plan for a Redeemer was put into place. God made us a promise. He made a promise to send a Redeemer, to send a seed who would ultimately overcome sin and defeat death and save those who put their faith in Christ. In Genesis 3:15, we see God's promise. It says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This was a promise that was fulfilled on the cross. This showed us God's wisdom from the very start. Without the cross, there'd be no redemption, and all would remain dead in their sins and be without life. If you want to boast, boast about the saving plan of God. Right? Boast of the cross and the wisdom that restored us into a relationship with God. Second reason that we can boast is because of God's character. Right? The cross displayed the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when we hear that verse, we often think about Jesus, and we think about the crucifixion, and we think about everything that he went through. But I want you to stop and think about the Father for a minute. Was it easier for Jesus to go through those things? What would have been tougher? To be Jesus and go through those things? Or to be the Father and send your Son through those things? Think about the Father. He knew what was going to happen. He wasn't surprised. And he sent his Son and showed his love for us by sending his Son. The cross is a demonstration of that complete and total love of God for us. His mercy, right? We see his mercy on the cross. Out of the great and perfect love for his people, we see that God deals mercifully with our sin. In Romans, we read, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At the cross, Jesus opened the doors and God's mercy flowed out upon us. God did not pour out his judgment on our sins. God did. God did pour out his judgment on our sins. But he didn't pour it out on us. He poured it out on his Son, Jesus, in our place. Romans goes on to say, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Tozer, a famous theologian, he said it this way. He said, we get the odd notion that God is showing mercy because Jesus died. No, Jesus died because God is showing mercy. It was the mercy of God that gave us Calvary, not Calvary that gave us mercy. If God had not been merciful, there would have been no incarnation, no babe in the manger, and no man on a cross, and no open tomb. It was because of God's mercy that we have the cross. It was through the cross that God showed his endless mercy to each of us. If we are to boast of character, if we're to boast of anything, we should look to the love and mercy of Jesus Christ that was displayed on the cross. And that's what we should boast of, that we should have excessive pride in. Another thing that we can boast about the cross is his accomplishments. And on the cross, Jesus declared it was finished. Right? He defeated death and he provided life. God then exalted him. And we read in Philippians 2, "And being found in human form, he, Jesus, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God glorified Jesus for his accomplishments, shouldn't we? When God lifted him up and exalted Jesus and placed him on his right side, shouldn't we lift up the name of Jesus? Shouldn't we praise the name of Jesus? And when we think about when Jesus said it is finished, and we talked about defeating death, but what are some of the accomplishments that Jesus completed on the cross? What are some of the things that he accomplished when he said it is finished? These are just a few of the things. But we know that on the cross, Jesus took the punishment so that we could be forgiven, accomplished. Jesus was wounded so that we could be healed, accomplished. Jesus was made sin that we might be made in his righteousness, accomplished. Jesus tasted death for you so that you could share in his life, accomplished. Right? Jesus endured your rejection so that you would be accepted by the Father. Accomplished. Right? Jesus bore your shame so that one day you will share in his glory. Accomplished. If we understand all that Jesus accomplished on the cross, our earthly accomplishments really don't matter. They really don't stack up to what Jesus did. They really don't stack up to the accomplishments that were done on the cross. How can we boast or give glory to the things that we have done? God forbid that we give glory to anything except to the cross and to our Lord Jesus Christ. So real quick, what does that mean? What does that mean to us? What does that mean in our daily lives? What does that mean to how we're to glorify God? How are we to boast in the cross of Jesus? What does that look like? And I just want to give you three things on that. One of the things we do when we glorify God, we can do that by worship. Right? By worshiping him and not just coming here and singing a few songs and filling out a few note papers, but to truly show reverence and adoration and honor to God, to make time for him in our lives, to prioritize who God is in our lives and how that affects what we do on a daily basis. And this is a struggle for many of us in this room. Right? For many of you, this Sunday morning can be more of a chore than a celebration. It's not so much worship as it is a task. And we need to look at our hearts. Man, that's a problem, because when we're worshiping God, when we have true worship can't be constrained to 1 hour a week. When we talk about Jesus and the creator of everything, man, we are worshiping all the time. It's something that we do regularly. One of the reasons that we're going to try and incorporate here is that we can be involved and we can be spending time and doing life with other believers. That we're intentional about gathering with people that love Jesus and worshiping together. Right? We talk about worship as so much up and down. Me and Jesus, me and Jesus, me and God, me and God. But the scripture also talks about community. And it talks about that the world will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. There's something in that community. And when we worship, right, we're doing life together and we're glorifying God by taking care of, I think, just like 84 one another's, to love one another, have patience with another, peace with another, serve one another, pray with one another, right? All of those things we do in groups and life together. And I would encourage you that you could get into a group and continue in this worship. All right, I want to read some of these psalms. I'm just going to read one of these psalms. I'm going to read Psalm 100. And when we talk about worship, listen to this heart. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So one thing we could do is we could worship. We can put God on a pedestal and lift him up to where his rightful place of honor, which is the head of what we do. The second thing that we could do is we can proclaim his name. Many of you in here have friends and coworkers that they know you're a Dodger fan. They know who your favorite football team is, but they have no idea that you have a relationship with Jesus. That isn't something that you've felt to share with them, right? You have better stories that you would rather share of a baseball game or a 1988 World Series or something like that that we'd rather talk about than how Jesus has transformed your life and how Jesus is working in your life today. Now, we boast of all sorts of things. And we say, oh, that's a personal decision. So is being a Dodgers fan. I don't really want to hear it anymore. Right? I don't really want to hear it. I know. I hear that. I'm in your town. I'm in Dodger Town. Right? But I would so much rather hear about Jesus. Right? I would so much want to know what Jesus is doing in your life. You know, one of my favorite things as a pastor, and this is going to sound maybe kind of weird because I know that we're supposed to love being out there and sharing the gospel and telling people about Jesus, and I do. But one thing I love more than that is I love sitting down with somebody and hearing how Jesus changed their life. I love sitting down with somebody and them telling stories of how Jesus is continuing to change their life and how Jesus is alive today in their lives. He's alive and well and working. Favorite thing to hear stories of our God. Let me read a passage from Psalm 34. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Right? That I'm continually talking about Jesus. That I'm praising him. That I'm excessive joy in Jesus. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Right, so we give glory to God when our hearts are filled, when we're passionate about Jesus, when when the Dodgers win, we make sure everybody knows, right? I'm telling you right now, Jesus wins. Jesus wins. If he wanted to, he'd win the next World Series for the next 500 years. But that's what we should be boasting in. That's what we should be sharing. You can take excitement in sports. I'm not saying that. Right, you can root for your team and hope they do well and enjoy that. But don't let that joy take the place of your satisfaction in Christ. Don't let that joy be more important. Right? You watch baseball 6 days a week, but you spend time with Jesus for 1 hour? Guys, that doesn't work. Another way we can worship Jesus is we can serve him. Right? Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And then he says, I'm setting you an example. I came to set you an example. We glorify God by being obedient to his call for disciples. And those who love him follow his commands. The closer you get to Jesus, the more that we give glory to him, the more willing you are to serve. And somehow as a church, we've messed this up. Right? For some reason, we think that the closer I get to Jesus, the more entitled I am. Right? We're like John and James, and we're fighting to see who can sit next to Jesus and who can rule. And that's not the example that Jesus gave us. Right? When we're sitting there, we're trying to get what's ours, what we deserve. And we say things like, I've been sitting in that chair for 15 years. Who are you to sit there? Right? We say things like, why did I have to park so far away? Don't they know who I am? I'm talking about church parking lots, people. We ask the question, what's the church doing for me? What's the church doing for my ministry? I'm the focal point. Those are things that we ask the longer we've been a Christian. That's not how it works. That's not what Jesus asks us to do. Right? God's bride is so much more important than that. Right? God's bride is not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about what we think we deserve. It's not about what we think people should give us. It's not about how long we've been here or how much money we give. That's not it at all. We're here to glorify God, not build a country club. Right? And in our church, we need to lift God up and who he is. We don't give God or serve God to get something. God gave you life. Well, what else do you want? He's given us life, and he wants us to glorify him by being his hands and feet to a lost and dying world. And it hit me when I've talked to many of you. I said, guys, we got 136,000 lost people within 3 miles of this church. And then I just learned the other day, we got 33 million in California. We got work to do. Right? And when we think about this, like, yeah, they're lost and I want them to know Jesus. But you know what? God deserves that every knee alive bows down and worships him and gives him glory. Right? We got 33 million. I'm not sure why we're sitting in here right now. But we're called to be his hands and feet. But sometimes we get this mixed up, and when we're serving ourselves, we say, well, there's no place for me to serve. Come on, right? When we want to serve, right? Somebody says people find ways to do things they want to do. People find money to spend on the things that they want to do, right? When our hearts are glorifying God and we're lifting God up, man, we jump in. We see needs and we serve. We're a medium-sized church, right? We're a medium-sized church, and we have endless opportunities of ways to serve, right? You can be a greeter. You can work with our children. You can work with our youth. You can serve on the worship team. We can soundboard or video production. You can help with church maintenance, with painting, or volunteering at Open Arms, right? Counselors are cleaning up or collecting money or working in their office or just praying for them and letting them know and encouraging those people that are doing that. You can help serve in our schools. Man, we've got community service from working with the Los Angeles Police Department to working in the jails. I see you back there, right? We've got people inside sharing the gospel with people in jails, right? We can help the people next door that want to come and to the worship service, but they don't have a way to get here. We can go and witness to them and be with them. And Chaplain Joe Brown, who's a chaplain just two doors down, ask him how you can help, right? Can we help on service on Sunday? Can we come and sing and lead in worship? Can we serve during the week? We got one man who is serving an entire community by himself. We have a family that's moving to the Philippines to train and disciple future pastors in the Philippines. What can we do for them? How can we serve and help them? How can we serve God and help that ministry to reach the Philippines? Right? I'm not even talking about our neighborhood. We're going across the world. And here in this church, we have the opportunity. And the list goes on and on and on and on. Man, I forgot who it was, but some guy said, man, there's endless opportunities to share the gospel if we just look around. If we just look around, man, we're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and when we help show his perfection and his holiness and his love and his mercy, and we proclaim the work that was accomplished on the cross, then we glorify God. We make his perfection and his holiness known to those in our community and those around us. And God, I pray that we not boast in ourselves, that we only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, and that we glorify you. But church, I want you to listen to what Paul says next. He said, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Right? He says, the world, my flesh is dead. I don't want the world anymore. Right? He goes on to say in another book, he says, I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. There's no better picture of this than in baptism. Right? When somebody has made a public profession of faith and they say, I want to be on Team Jesus. Right? I want to lift him up above all else. And I want to be on his team. And I want to follow him. And I want to, when I say a public profession, I want to tell all of you that I am following Jesus. And the symbol of baptism is just this beautiful picture of being buried with Christ, of the old us, our sin nature, being buried and then being risen to walk in a newness of life, to walk with Jesus. Right? We're dead to ourself, but we're alive in Jesus, and we lift him above all else. And we say, take this world and give me Jesus. I don't need anything else. I just want Jesus. And we boast in the work of Jesus on the cross. And we talk about his wisdom, and we show people, right? The wisdom of God is awesome. He provided a way for us to be redeemed. And we step into the water to be baptized. And we remind people of the character of Jesus Christ as we're standing in the water, and we think of his love and mercy that was poured out on us that day. And then as we get buried, as we go down into the water, we think of the accomplishment that was completed on that cross. The work that Jesus completed when he said, it is finished, and where death was defeated. On that cross, that day that we got to do baptism.
following him for the rest of your life.
Yes.
I'm going to baptize you, my brother. Today we're going to baptize you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried as Christ and risen to walk in newness of life. But guys, this is what's special, right? The reason that we started, the reason we have the opportunity to baptize Marcos is because of what Jesus was doing in Axel's life. And I had the opportunity to be with Axel as we were at children's camp, and it was it Wednesday night? You know, I always get it wrong. Wednesday night or Thursday night? Thursday night, I believe you. Thursday night, and we were sitting in a worship service, and we were about to leave, and he came up and said, "Hey, Pastor, I want to get baptized." And I said, "Axel, we got to talk about what following Christ means." And so we did. We went off to the corner and we started talking about Christ, and he talked about how Christ is Lord and Savior. I'm going to tell you guys right now, we had young men in the room that we were in, and Axel was the only one. So, "You can't turn off the lights yet. I haven't finished reading my Bible." And he read his Bible every night, and he was in the bunk next to me, and I got to see him as he read God's Word. And so we sat there that night, and we talked about being baptized, and I said, he was the one I shared with you guys a couple times as we're going through the gospel. I said, "Hey, Axel, have you ever done something? Have you ever not done something and get in trouble for it?" And he looked at me and he said, "Yeah. A couple weeks ago, I didn't do my homework." And I thought, that is a true statement, right? Not what we're going for with Jesus, but definitely a true statement. And then we got to talk more about Jesus. And then just last week, I got to talk to his teacher and children's, and they were talking about Jesus and what's it take to be a disciple. And Axel said, obedience. He said obedience to the commands of Christ. And today we get to come up here and we get to see him take his first step of obedience and being baptized. Because Axel wants you to know and the world to know that he glorifies God. And he's taking that first step of proclaiming Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we get this opportunity. I'm going to let Marcos. He's going to have the opportunity to baptize Axel, baptize his son. And so Axel, before your dad does this, I just have a couple questions for you. Do you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Yes. Do you commit to following him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
And I'm going to have your father, your dad, baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And buried as Christ was buried. Go ahead. And then risen to walk in newness of life. That's awesome.
Please pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, it's just such a wonderful time when we can witness someone coming to show their obedience to you in baptism. And Lord, just such a wonderful time today when it's a father and son, and we can see that generational trust in you, that we can see